The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Amen. Well, good morning, Lancaster Baptist Church. It is so good to see you all. I'm glad that I have the opportunity to be here. And I spoke with my brother this week, and he and Terry are, of course, enjoying a time of rest, but they've kind of turned the corner on that. They're doing work, getting ready for the next season of ministry. My brother's doing some writing, and it never ceases to amaze me the amount of work that he can squeeze out of a year. And they're having a great time together. But as we talked about ministry and church, and he said, tell the church family. I said, hello, and I love them. And I want to thank you just as my brother's brother. I want to thank this church for loving him and Terry and their family. And it's just a wonderful joy for me to observe what God's doing here and how it is that He's doing it. And I'm very, very grateful for their faithfulness and your faithfulness to them. If you have your Bibles nearby, join me in turning, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. The New Testament book of Philippians chapter 4. Many of you know my brother, your pastor's youngest son is Matt. That's his name, Matt. Many of you know Matt. And he joined our church staff a few years ago. And I am always just a little bit nervous when I come to preach at Lancaster Baptist Church. How many of you might be a little bit nervous if you were preaching today? Good, a few, very good. Yes, I'm always a little bit nervous. Today I'm more nervous than normal because my nephew, Matt, is preaching at Coastline today. And so I'm just not sure what's going to be happening. How many of you will pray that there will be a church waiting for me when I get home tonight? Thank you. I know he'll do a great job. He's been a blessing to our church, and God's using him in a wonderful way. But do be in prayer as you think of our church family, that God would continue to bless there. Philippians chapter 4 is where we'll look together in just a few moments. I had a little analogy I was going to use, kind of a little illustration to get us started today, but I don't know if it'll apply to everyone here. How many of you know someone who maybe they have had a bad habit in their life? How many of you know somebody like that? Just about everybody. Thank you for that. Good. How many of you would be honest enough to say, you know, there have been a few times in my life probably where I've had a habit or two that wasn't just awesome, a few bad habits in my own life? All right, good. I'll go ahead and use this then. Sounds like you guys can all relate, all right? I've got more than a few bad habits, I'm sure, but I've got one lately that I've seen kind of emerge in my life, and I've started this habit of getting up in the morning and getting the day going, and it's wonderful to spend time in the Word and in prayer, but I've noticed that more and more I've degenerated into having just breakfast that consists of nothing more than coffee. Now, if that's all you're going to have for breakfast is one thing, coffee's a good thing to have, okay? That is the breakfast of champions. But I've noticed I've started getting my day off just drinking coffee. And what's interesting about that is I've started having the same thing for lunch. I'll make my way into lunch, and you should eat, and of course you should. I'm not saying you should do it this way. I'm saying this is a bad habit. I'll have coffee for breakfast, I'll have coffee for lunch, and that's it. And that brings me home in the evening, and I'm not just hungry, I'm famished. I mean, I'm starving. I mean, nigh unto death, okay? I'm just ready to eat, and I walk in the house, and my wife, Lisa, is about the best cook the world has ever known, and I open the door, and I smell that dinner, and I've had the bad habit of not eating all day, and I walk in, and oh, man, it's just so good. I pull the chair up to the table, I put the feed bags on, as it were, and I just eat until my heart's content. How many of you understand eat till your heart's content? You know what I'm talking about. Good, good. How many of you are already hungry for lunch kind of right now? All right, I'll hurry, all right? But I'll eat until my heart is content, and then I'll take my content heart over to the couch, and I'll sit on the couch, and I've noticed this happens just about every time. My heart that is so content from this outstanding meal that I've just gorged myself with, after just a little while, my contented heart becomes discontent, and I have to get up off the couch and go to the fridge and actually open the freezer and see if there's any ice cream that just needs to be eaten, you know? I thought at a point in time, I'll never need to eat again, but I mean, just a short time later, I'm like, do we have any ice cream? And maybe I'll make my way to the pantry, get a little microwave popcorn. Hey, on a good night, I'll eat ice cream and popcorn. That's just how I roll, okay? Sometimes I do that. But you know, it's interesting. I think you can relate a little bit to this. We all have those times in life where we think, oh, I'm just so satisfied. I'm so content. I'm so thankful. And the same heart that feels that way, a short time later, we're thinking, I'm discontent. I need something else. I need someone else. I need some place else. Maybe you once upon a time got a new car, and I think the greatest aroma in all the world is the new car smell, you know? And you get that car and nobody's going to eat in it and you love it. And it's probably the last car you're ever going to buy because it's such an outstanding car. But maybe 120 or 30,000 miles later, you're looking at some newer cars on the road. And that car that once brought you such satisfaction and joy and contentment, all of a sudden it's a car that is in need of being replaced. Your heart was content when you rolled off the dealer's lot, but it becomes in time discontent. Maybe you got the 25-inch flat screen and you were just styling and profiling. You were loving it. You were enjoying it. That was the greatest TV in the world. And you were just so happy with it. And you would literally bring people into your house to show them your TV. You were so content until you went to Costco and saw the 55-inch model. And all of a sudden you're like, you know, my TV stinks. I need a new TV. And that contentment became discontentment. I'm sure you've had a time like this where you returned home maybe from a break, a time of vacation, and you had such a good time and you felt so rested and so content. And literally just a few days after your vacation, you're entertaining the thought of, did I really just go on vacation or was that a dream? You know, I'm as tired as I've ever been in my life. I felt so good and now I feel so wiped out. Now, a lot of this is normal. We understand that. But there really is a danger that can come to all of our lives when we're directed, we're led about by our desires, by our appetites, maybe even by our lust, we could say it that way. It's a real danger in life when a discontentment is what leads us to activity, to action. I want you to understand today that if you're a Christian, you've got a responsibility before the Lord to live a life of joy, to live a life that is satisfied in Jesus and who you are in Christ, a life that has a contentment. That's your responsibility. And if we go through life looking for something else or someone else to bring a solution that only Jesus can provide, we're missing the point of the Christian life. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, well, you said if you were a Christian, and you would say, I'm just not sure if I am or not. Great news, Jesus loves you, and we're going to find through this lesson today that if you're here and honestly in your heart, you're just not certain you have that relationship with God that's going to last forever. What we're going to talk about today is going to lead us to the place where we can know what it is to trust Jesus as our Savior as well. You see, God's desire is that we would have hearts that are content. He doesn't want us to be prisoners of circumstance. Contentment. The book of Philippians is a great book of the Bible. In fact, I was talking with some men before the service. I said, maybe the most impactful book in all of the Bible, personally, I love the book of Philippians. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to a group who lived in Philippi, hence the name Philippians. It was a group of people who were gathered together in a church, the church in Philippi. That church had been started by the Apostle Paul about 10 years earlier. And he loved those people, and he cared for them, and he even wanted to be with them, but he couldn't because he was a little tied up at the moment. And I mean that literally. He was in prison when he wrote this book of Philippians. And he sat down to write a letter. We're going to see later he was really writing a thank you letter to this church because they were a kind church and they had been kind to Paul. And so the book of Philippians, in a sense, is a thank you letter to this church. But as he's writing to them, he's sharing with them that there are some things that he's learned in his life that they need to learn. In chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, to give us a little context, he lets them know what joy is and how we can have joy. Joy is the mood of the book. It's mentioned in its various ways. Joy can be written in about 16 different places in this book of the Bible. And he tells them what joy is and where it can be found. And he tells them it can be found in relationships. And that begins with a relationship with God. That's the foundation for joy. In chapter 2, he tells them how they can share joy with other people. And as we become like Jesus and humble ourselves, we can bless others. He tells them in chapter 3 how they can grow in their joy. And in chapter 4, the chapter we're going to be studying from today, particularly the final verses, he tells them how they can have joy for all of their life. He tells them what it is that he's learned that's been a great blessing to him. And he begins to share with them the great blessing of contentment. A life that is satisfied in Jesus Christ. I want you to know this does not come naturally. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And this is something that Paul learned that we can as well. If you're able today, I'd like to invite you to join me in standing, if you would, as we read the Word of God together. Out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And we're going to begin reading today in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul said this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Now I'm going to read on, but Paul is telling this church, man, what a blessing you are. I'm just praising God because of the care you've shown for me. You've met my needs. You've loved me. You've given to care for me. What a blessing you are. And he said, you've done it again. This was just the way they did ministry. What a wonderful, loving church. And so he's rejoicing in all of this. He said, "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," Paul said, "in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And if you're grateful for that verse, say amen. Amen. What a joy it is to know that we have a God working in us when we enter into a relationship with Him by faith, who through us can do whatever it is that needs to be done. You can never honestly say, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." If it's the will of God, it can be done. And we're going to develop this. That's a promise in Scripture. But as we'll see, promises are based on premises. And that's a verse that comes along with a life that's yielded to the Lord, and that the things that we're doing in life are consistent with God's will. Let's look at verse 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done." He said, you guys did good. "That ye did communicate with my affliction." Now look up here again for a moment, if you would. Forgive me for stopping so much, but Paul said, "You communicated with my affliction." Maybe in our vernacular, we would say, did they talk to his problem? What exactly is going on there? As Paul will elaborate in the next verse, that word "communicate" was more than just to talk, as we might use it. It literally meant to give. And so what Paul is saying is, I had a need in my life. I had an affliction in my life. And you guys loved me enough, and you loved Jesus enough, that you communicated with my affliction. You gave to meet the need that I had. Now let's look at verse 15. He said, "Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Man, he commended them. "You're a great church. Wonderful." Verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." It's interesting to me that Paul spoke of this offering that was sent by the church by the hand of Epaphroditus, who later would be the one that Paul would dictate to write this letter. And he said, you know, when that offering was delivered, you guys were really giving it to the Lord, weren't you? You were giving it to me, but for the glory of God. And Paul said, you know, in the nostrils of God, that was a sweet smell. That was a blessing. And he said it was well-pleasing. God was pleased. He was blessed when you responded to the prompting of His Spirit to give to meet the need of another. What a great thought. Verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What a wonderful verse, that God will supply all your need. I want you to know something. That is not a blanket statement that applies to every Christian. There's a premise to that promise. And it's a life that's yielded and lived for God. A life that responds to God's grace, has His priorities. Many people have claimed that verse, that have exempted themselves from it because they're choosing not to live for God. And Paul said, because of the way you're living, church family in Philippi, you need to know God's going to resource a soldier like that. He's going to equip people who've determined to do the right thing with their life. And then he said, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Would you look at the end of verse 11, please? I want you to take note of just two words here, and they're the words, be content. Be content. Lord, I love you today. I'm thankful for this church and the great blessing that they are. Use this time before us this morning to open our hearts. And God, I pray that we would see a work done in lives that only you can do. I pray for my brother and for Terry, and I pray you bless them greatly and help them upon their return to see the greatest days ever in the history of this church in the next season of ministry. But again, we ask that you meet with us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we saw a moment ago, the book of Philippians was really a thank you letter from the heart of the Apostle Paul. Being the founding pastor, missionary to that church, he also included some truths about the Christian life that he knew would be a blessing, but the primary purpose seems to be saying, thank you for loving me and giving to meet the needs that I have. In fact, we started reading this morning in verse 10. And in verse 10, Paul shared that he rejoiced in the care that they provided. And so that church family gave to meet the need in his ministry, his missionary work, and even in this time in his life when he's in prison. And Paul is saying, I'm rejoicing in a church that cares for me in that way. The church in Philippi was a supporter of Paul's, and they gave to him so that he could do what God put on his heart to do. But as Paul shares that he was rejoicing in their care, he transitions quickly. And as he moves on into verse 11, he says this, not that I speak in respect of want. Now what Paul is doing here is he's sharing with them that there was a gratitude in his heart that wasn't just there because physical needs had been met in his life. He wasn't just celebrating the fact that he had some physical needs met and he could move on in life with a little more comfort, a little more ease, maybe a little bit less stress. Paul says, there's gratitude in my heart, but it's for reasons you may not understand. And he says, I want you to understand what's taken place in my life that's brought me to the point where I can rejoice in the Lord at all times. And so to help his leaders understand, his readers rather, he shares a life lesson he'd gleaned in the midst of his Christian journey. He shares some wisdom that was for their benefit, and we get the benefit from as well this morning. If you have your outline nearby, why don't you take a look at it? And as we journey through this passage of Scripture today, we're going to begin by seeing that joy comes as we learn contentment. As we learn contentment. In the midst of verse 11, I love the way the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church, says, listen, I've learned something that's changed my life. I've learned something that's changed my perspective. I'm better now because of what it is that I've gleaned in the course of living. Now, the word learned in this text is a very important word. I'm not against reading a book. I'm not against taking a class. I think both of those things are good things to do. That's not the idea contained in the concept of this word learned. The word Paul used here for learned means to pick up in the course of living. It means to glean a lesson by way of experience. In other words, Paul couldn't have taken a class to give him the lesson that he learned. He couldn't have just read a good book. Those are both good things to do. But Paul was saying, in the course of my Christian life, as I've sought to live for God, as I've sought to follow His leading in my life, God has brought across my path the very lesson I needed to learn at this point in my journey, at this point in my Christian life. He said, I have learned. And what he learned was contentment. He learned that regardless of what it is we're going through, there can be a satisfaction in who Jesus is and a satisfaction in who we are in Christ. There can be a contentment that defies the situation we may find ourselves in. And this really is the key, isn't it? I mean, anyone can feel content for a moment. Anyone can feel content maybe on the ride home from the dealership with the new car smell, or as we're installing the new TV before we see the new models, or maybe while we're on the vacation rather than when we get home. Anyone can be content for a moment, but to maintain a sense of contentment in life, it's the key to having joy for a lifetime. Contentment is the key. Now, that word content is also a really important word. You know, there are words in the New Testament that really are, they're just Christian words. I can name a lot of them that pertain to our doctrine, and they're just Christian words. In fact, there were a variety of words used for love in the day in which the New Testament was coming together. But of those words, there's really one more than any other that seems to identify what Christians were known by, their love. It would be the word in the language of the New Testament, agape, and it was a distinctly Christian word. When people heard that word love, they thought of Christians. And Paul said that he had learned to be content. And when he used the word content, he did not use a Christian word. This wasn't a word people thought of when they thought of Christians. In fact, it was a word that was popularized by a group of people known as the Stoics. And when they said they were content, I want you to understand what they were saying when they said they were content. They were saying, I'm self-satisfied. I am self-sufficient. I'm up to the task. What they were saying with an edge about it is, and I don't need you. And I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. I've got it all together. I've made it. I'm large. I am in charge. I'm content. That was the way they used the word content. And here's the Apostle Paul, a man of faith. And he says, I've learned something in the course of life. I have learned that I need to be content. But he didn't mean it in an arrogant, self-satisfied, self-sufficient way. But as a person of faith, he understood that without the power of God in our lives, we cannot do what the Lord would have us to do. He learned to come to contentment in his life when he understood that he was not sufficient, but that his sufficiency came from the Lord. One time, Paul was writing to some believers in Corinth, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, he put it this way. He said, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Listen, Paul was saying, let me tell you, I looked in my life, and I did not find what I needed to get the job done. I didn't have the resources or the resourcefulness. I didn't have the capacity nor the creativity. I looked within. I looked deep within. And unlike the Stoics who would have professed to know it all and have it all in control, Paul said, I discovered that I didn't have what it takes to live a life that would be successful in the eyes of God. And he said, therein, with that understanding, I was liberated because now I can be content because my sufficiency is rooted in Jesus Christ. Amen. Think of that. That blessed him. His joy transcended circumstances. He didn't have to look around to see what was happening in his life to determine, am I going to have joy today? He just understood that Jesus Christ is ever present. He's with us in the journey of life, and that joy could go with him because of the key of contentment. I just love the fact, don't you? The Apostle Paul, speaking of this, said, I have learned. Aren't you glad we can learn in life? Amen. Paul said, I've learned this. And I would imagine that contentment was not an easy lesson for Paul to learn. I mean, there are some things you can be taught, and there are other things you've just got to learn. And Paul was the kind of guy that just had to learn this. The Lord had to teach it to him. Now, what's interesting about the Apostle Paul is we actually know a lot about him. He was the one that God inspired to write about 13 or 14 of the books of the New Testament. We have a lot of the history of his life. His life story is told. And we know some things about the Apostle Paul. We know that he was a super aggressive guy. He wasn't the kind of guy to let grass grow under his feet. He was always doing something. In fact, there was one occasion where he was real busy. He had about a four-day layover in the midst of a missionary trip. And rather than maybe just resting or taking in the sights where he was in Greece, he decided, I'm going to use these four down days just to preach more. And he went really to the city square, and he just started preaching Jesus Christ. This would have been a type A, super aggressive, get it done. He had stuff to do, places to go. He was really busy. He had a passion for life. He wanted to make the most of every moment. How many of you know somebody who's kind of that type A, get it done type of person? How many of you are that person? How many of you have a church that's pastored by a person like that? And aren't you glad he wants to get much done for the Lord? Now, the reason I point that out, that Paul was the kind of guy that was always wanting to get it done, he was always wanting to go somewhere, it's interesting that it might have been a little difficult at times for him to learn the lesson of contentment. And I would imagine there were some setbacks along the way, maybe disappointments that would have helped him to learn more. But really, contentment, it's happiness that has nothing to do with what's happening in our lives. I want you to understand that contentment, it's an inside job. It's nothing that comes from the outside in. It's a work that God does on the inside that changes the way we view everything on the outside. And Paul said, yep, I learned about this. I've learned this. He goes on in verse 12 to essentially say, hey, I've been up, I've been down, I've been well fed, I've been hungry, I've had plenty, I've had times of need. And what Paul was saying is this: in our lives, joy is not found in an account balance. In our lives, joy is not found in how our health is doing or how the day is going. Joy is found in the life of the believer who learns contentment. Joy is a byproduct of contentment. I like 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul here writing a letter to a young pastor, Timothy, and he said, hey, Timothy, godliness with contentment, it's great gain. Somebody asked a preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon what his greatest possession was. He said, my contented spirit. He said, that part of me that doesn't need a great possession, that's the greatest possession I have. That's what Paul was saying. He said, man, you want to understand real joy in life? You've got to understand that we've got a God that can do a work of contentment and godliness with contentment. Man, that's great gain. Contentment is the capacity to enjoy the part of the path you're on because you're following Jesus and you're His disciple and you know that He is with you. Joy comes as we learn contentment. But there's another thought we need to get here. Let's look at the second thought together. Contentment comes from faith in Christ. Now, in the first thought, we learned that joy is really a byproduct of contentment, and that's wonderful and it's true, but this second thought is so very important. Where do we get contentment? Well, it comes from faith in Christ. Now, Paul had an overwhelming belief that Jesus was enough for whatever we go through in life. Little God, big problems, right? And to Paul, he saw Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory, big. And that made his problems proportionately very small. He had a wonderful God that he loves, and this is our God and can be for those that don't yet know Him. And so Paul, based on all this, he writes this. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, Philippians, a relatively short letter, dictated, I believe, to Epaphroditus while Paul's in prison in Rome to be sent about 800 miles back to a church. And in a relatively short letter, about 16 times, Paul uses joy or a derivative thereof. This was a book that meandered a little bit like personal letters do, but was used mightily of the Lord. And there's a mood throughout of joy. Now, I don't get that. If I was in prison, I don't know that I'd want to write any book. And if I did write a book, it might be about trials. It might be a book to point out those that have bothered me or given me difficulty. But Paul sits down with a smile on his face, with joy in his heart, because he's content. And he writes a letter that becomes a canon in Scripture, a book of the Bible that we're studying today that teaches us about joy. And I think if I were to ask Paul, how did you do that? I think the Apostle Paul would say, oh, you don't understand. He would say, I can do all things, but it's through Christ. Amen. Like he said to those in Galatians, yet not I, but Christ. I think Paul would have said, oh, if you think I've done this, if you want to credit me with this and give me the glory for this, you're really mistaken. The point for Paul is, this was God that's doing a work in me so that He now can work through me. It was God that strengthened him. Nothing will bring humility to the heart of a child of God like an awareness that without Jesus we can't do anything of any value at all. Amen. Now, we all battle with pride, every one of us. But really, when we're thinking spiritually, isn't that the most illogical, irrational thing that any of us could ever think? If you're a Christian today, we've been told by Jesus point blank, without me, He can't do nothing. You can't do anything. And Paul essentially came to terms with the realization that nothing could be done apart from Christ, and that brought a humility to his life. But then he learned what it is that God could do through us. He said, we can do all things through Christ. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, it was written by James, the brother of our Lord and Savior, half-brother, I guess, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, he said this. He said, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Without exception, everything in my life and every good thing in your life has been lovingly placed there by the good hands of the Lord.
Amen.
Everything. He's blessed us. He's resourced us. He's met our needs. And because of that, we can then understand that we can do all that needs to be done in our life as He enables us along the way. In the video, my brother used a moment ago to introduce the service time. He said that I've been in Oceanside for about 13 years. He's wrong. I just wanted to say that today. It just felt good, okay? Actually, next Sunday is our church's 16th anniversary. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done. And I'm sure it's similar here as to how it is in our church. When we get around anniversary times, we like to kind of make sure we tell the story again. We don't want to get so far that we forget who we are and why we are. And I was talking with some men in our church the other day, and we're just kind of telling some stories about our church. And frankly, they were kind of laughing at me. So I'd become the butt of some of the jokes, and that's okay. I've learned if you can't laugh at yourself in life, you're taking yourself too seriously, and you're not going to laugh enough, all right? And so they were reminding me of some of the early days, especially, where I would just get really uptight about things. You know, I remember when our church was just getting started, I thought, man, we should have a barbecue. And I had folks bringing stuff, and believe me, there weren't many folks there. I did not know one person in our community when we moved there. So we had a few people, and I even had stuff to barbecue, but I was the one who was supposed to bring the barbecue. And I got to church Sunday and realized not only did I not bring a barbecue, I didn't even have a barbecue. And I was so uptight about that. And the guys were just laughing at me, you know, and I got kind of anxious. And that happens. We all have those moments, right? And I guess sometimes it's sin, since we're not to be anxious, the Bible says. And other times it's just the involuntary response of living in an earth suit. We're going to go through things that evoke a response. But as we continued talking, our topic turned from how weird I am, I guess. It was kind of the topic, you know. Our topic turned to those times in the life of our church where we really went through a tough time or a challenging time. We talked about times of loss, times of grieving. And rather than talking about how we panicked or so forth, and believe me, we don't always get it right. I don't always get it right. But as we reflected on some years of ministry together, we remembered some very difficult times where we had a response that ran contrary to everything we were going through. It was a response of peace and comfort. It was a response of gratitude. I think you all understand what it is that I'm seeking to share here. In those moments that we're aware they're out of our control, we can be blessed in knowing that they're under the sovereign care of God. In those times in life where we realize we don't have what it takes to get it done, we then can put our trust in the Lord, and we can be content in that. And we might be thinking of our marriages and think, man, my marriage needs something right now, but we're just not sure what it is. I'm telling you, God knows a whole lot more about marriage than we do. He created marriage. In fact, He presided over the first ever wedding ceremony. He knows a lot about it. He can help you. We might be looking at our children and we love them and we want them to receive what they need, but we're just not sure how to do it. And God is, I'm thinking in a sense, throwing up His hands saying, great, how come it took you so long to figure that out? Why don't you let me help you? Why don't you let me encourage you? On and on I could go. Listen, learning to trust at any level is difficult, but when we learn to trust Jesus, we're on our way to living a life of joy. And so joy comes as we learn contentment. Contentment comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a final thought here. I want us to see together this final thought, and it is this: faith in Christ leads us to the promises of Christ. Faith in Christ leads us to the promises of Christ. Now, in verses 14 to 16 in our text, the Apostle Paul thanked the church in Philippi for their generosity to him. He wrote these words. He said, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Let me put that in a vernacular we'll all get. He said, there was no other church that gave me as much financial resources so I could get the work done than you guys did. You exceeded them all. You've been a great blessing. He was telling them that they set the standard. They were a very generous people. This church in Philippi, they were generous. They loved God. They cared for others. They gave to missionaries. And they allowed their gifts to benefit the forward progress of God's work. But I want you to see that this church in giving to Paul, they had something else in mind. In their giving, they were actually giving to God. Now, stick with me on this. It's imperative we understand this. I'm not implying that any of them thought that Paul was God. They would have known much better than that. They didn't think he was God. But they believed that God had a great work going in the world. And the Apostle Paul was serving in a unique way as a missionary. And they believed that as they would then resource or finance the mission endeavor of the Apostle Paul, that he was carrying on the work of God. Paul was kind of the middleman. This ultimately was a gift from the heart of a church family to advance the work of God through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They were giving to the Lord. Now, this is key. Follow me here. When we follow God's direction, when we follow the impulse of God the Spirit to give to our church or give to a missionary or bless a brother or sister, what have you, when it's God that puts on our heart, I want you to bless someone in this way, and we respond, although we may be tangibly giving to a church or whatever, a person, what you have to understand, if it's God that directed you to do it, you're really giving to the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." I could read on there, but what I want you to see is this. When we give, the Bible says it's the Lord that takes note, and the Lord rewards our giving. It's the Lord that takes notice, and He's the one that rewards. So they were giving to God as they gave to Paul. The church in Philippi, in giving to Paul, said, ultimately, we're giving this gift to God. On one occasion, Paul was writing to this church in Corinth that I mentioned a moment ago. He was writing to this church in Corinth. He was trying to kind of encourage them to be a generous church. And as preachers and pastors sometimes do, they'll maybe use a story or an illustration to kind of help people. And as Paul's writing there, he shared a story that he thought would encourage, maybe motivate this church to be generous. And so as he's writing to the believers in Corinth, he's telling them about this church that, man, they were really generous. And what made their generosity so unique was the fact that they were exceedingly poor. In fact, he didn't just say they were in poverty. He said they were in deep poverty. And he said they gave liberally. They gave generously. And so he's telling these believers in Corinth, man, let me tell you about a church that really modeled this matter of generosity. And they did it even though they were poor. They had needs in their own lives that weren't being met. But they still were compelled by God to give to the work of God so God's work could move forward. As Paul built on that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, he said, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Now, the grace that Paul was speaking of in that verse was the grace of giving. Paul said, listen, see that you abound in this. And then he elaborates as those verses continue. He said, "I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." No amount of giving or good works on our part can repay God for what He's done for us. But what Paul is saying is when God puts it on our hearts to bless others, as we do that, as we give, as we respond to the leading of God, we're proving the sincerity of our love for the Lord. God never says, "Perform and I'll love you." He does say, however, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so this is a church that's giving to Paul. They view it as giving to the Lord ultimately. But let's look at Paul on the other end. Here's a church that's giving to him, but Paul didn't glorify the church. He gave glory to God. He said, "This is really God that's meeting my need." Paul had the church to thank for their giving, but he gloried God in it. They were giving to the Lord, and Paul considered his provision as from the Lord. God was the recipient of the offering, right? The church said, "We're giving it to the Lord." And he was also the source of the offering. Paul said, "This gift that's come to my life, it's from the Lord." And for that reason, Paul said this, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now understand with me what's happening here. Paul said, "You guys have given, and ultimately it was to God. I've received, and ultimately it was from God. But because of the way we've all behaved in this process, honoring the Lord and following the Lord," he said, "church family, I want you to know something. Because you've been generous and loving, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory." May I alter this just a little bit to maybe help us get some insight into what he's saying? The Apostle Paul ministering to these people. And you see a real distinction in verse 18 and 19 in our text. Here's what he said. He said to the church, "You met my need. So God is going to meet your need." He said, "You met my one need. God's going to meet your every need." And he said, you met my need by giving, really from poverty. But God's going to meet your need in proportion to his riches in glory. How many of you know our God's a great God?
Amen.
His riches in glory. And Paul said, so in response to your heart for the Lord, you need to understand how God's going to work. Paul's next words are really not surprising at all when you think of what's happening here. He goes on to say this. He says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's talking about these people cooperating and communicating one with another. And God's going to respond to that by meeting needs in our lives. And Paul basically in that verse, he says, praise God. Glory to God forever and ever. Amen. And when you learn to live life trusting in the promises of God, you will find that gratitude is always the byproduct. Gratitude always goes hand in hand with joy. And it's interesting to me that there's a twist that contentment in the life of a believer, it grows into something that we hunger for. I mean, contentment in a sense, we can say it's a loss of appetite. And Paul would say, not at all. The desire of my life is that I would get something. And what I want to get is contentment, the capacity to not have to have. And the Bible tells us when we're content that all your needs are met according to his riches in glory. You know, some people view contentment as sitting back in life and accepting mediocrity. Wrong. That's not contentment. That's laziness or something else. That's not contentment. Contentment doesn't take away the motivation in life. That's not what it's all about. Contentment, in this sense, it's really a passion for God that leads not only to growth for a lifetime, but joy for a lifetime. Contentment. Some missionary years ago by the name of Hudson Taylor. He reached a point in his Christian life where his joy was kind of not what it needed to be. He wasn't experiencing contentment. He wasn't satisfied in what the Lord was doing in his life and in who he was in Jesus Christ. And he kind of got an edge to him. He got a little bit angry. And when we're not content, invariably what happens is our desires, our passions lead the way. And it brings the worst of us to the surface. And Hudson Taylor, a great man of God who did great things for God, he's at a point in his Christian life where he's agitated. Things aren't going the way they should. And in talking with a friend, a brother in Christ, he begins to say kind of the equivalent of, after all I've done for God. It's kind of his mindset. He says, you know, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and this isn't going right and that's not going right. And we had this need over there, and as they were talking, he was really complaining about the way things were going in his life and ultimately complaining about the God who was sovereign in his life and allowed these things to come into his life. And he went on to say, I've been so faithful to God. And the implication was, and he's not being faithful to me. As he made that statement, it was though the Holy Spirit of God turned the spotlight on. And Hudson Taylor realized in that moment that he was trusting in his faithfulness to God rather than trusting in a faithful God. He was trusting in his ability to work or earn or gain something that the Bible tells us only comes according to the riches of his grace, which is unmerited or undeserved favor. And I want you to know the great work of contentment that comes from faith that brings the byproduct of joy and satisfaction in your life. It's nothing you can earn. It's nothing you can merit. It's not anything you can pay for. You've got to receive it as a gift from God. That's what it is. And if you're here today and you're a believer, you've been saved, you have no doubt that if you were to die today, you'd spend forever in heaven. Maybe you, like Hudson Taylor, have had a time where we can just get it wrong. And we go through a tight spot in life, and rather than writing a letter on joy like Paul did, I've many times in my life felt like Hudson Taylor. I've been so faithful, and here's what I'm going through. Rather than saying, you know, we've got a God who's been so faithful to us. Just that perspective can bring the joy back to your life. I don't know what you're going through, and I'm not going to say that I would understand. And of course, none of you would know the things I'm going through in life. But I know this, God knows it all.
Amen.
And although it seems out of our control, if we'll trust Him, He can bring a contentment to our heart. That's the greatest possession we could have. Contentment is not something you work for, that you gain. You receive it by faith. And you know, that's exactly how the Christian life is. Maybe you're here today, and if someone were to just ask you point blank, hey, do you know for sure if you were to die today, you'd spend forever in heaven? If that question were asked, maybe in your heart of hearts, that little voice in there would speak back to you and say, you know, I'm not certain. I'm not 100% sure. I'd like to know if one could know, but I just am not sure. And friends, I've got great news. You can know. And I'll tell you, please do not take my word on it. But we can take God's word on it. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible tells us that these things are written, speaking of the gospel message, that we can know that we have eternal life. God loves us enough. He tells us we can be certain of that. And one thing I love about a study of any passage of Scripture, none of us in this room are above it or below it. We all need it. I don't know that anybody in this room would say, I don't need those verses. If there were, I really feel badly for that person. But I think most of us today have a pretty good awareness that we've got something to learn in every passage. I guess the question today is, I wonder what lesson was in this study that you need most today. What truth, what principle, what verse that was read, what statement that was made did God intend for you today to learn so you could apply it to your life so that you can live like Him?